Thank you, Sam. Well, it's great to be here and great to see you here. I know that sounds very cliche, but I'm going to tell you briefly why it's a real challenge for me to be here this evening. Because I'm guessing at your ages, the variety of ages represented here, but unless there is anyone over 29, and there may be one or two, when I was your age, I became a Christian at 12 years of age. I'll tell you about that in due course. But when I was your age, I didn't even think about witnessing to anyone about the gospel. I was raised in an assembly in Toronto where I heard the gospel from the time I was very young. I loved hearing the gospel preached years before I was saved. I would go to a gospel meeting on a Sunday night, and then I would come home, and the Leafs, they were winning in those days, the Leafs game would be on the radio, we didn't have a television, and Billy Graham would be preaching the gospel on another station, and I would make a conscious choice, unsaved, to listen to Billy Graham preach the gospel. There was a wonderful awareness and appreciation of the gospel, which the word means good news, before I was even saved. Well, then why, when I became a Christian, why was I so unplugged when it comes to the issue of witnessing? Well, there were times when I tried to say things in sort of code language, you know. I go to church, you know. Or something that I hope people would pick up on, or that maybe God would be glad I made an effort, but it was really lame. I'm going to tell you, it was pathetic. So, the reason I'm saying that is because the fact that I'm sitting here with a Bible in front of you tonight still amazes me. That God would take someone who at your age was disconnected from even the thought of evangelism, even though I knew the gospel well. I had been well taught. I had seen tremendous examples of men who fearlessly preached the gospel, no apologies. It was dynamite, but there was a fear of man element, fear of woman element, and I was just nowhere at all. So to be here is an amazing thing for me, and as I sit and look at you, I don't look at you tonight as the students who to whom I am going to, in my great wisdom, impart anything. Because you have already, the Lord has already used you to preach a message to me. And it's not a guilt trip from the Lord, but the Lord does this often, especially through young people. Wouldn't it have been, how different would your life have gone, Gary, before you came back to me seriously at 28 years of age? How differently might your life have gone if you had been one of these young people motivated to come to a session like this? So I say that because I want to make sure we are clear. You understand that you have someone before you here who is just a servant of God, and I am in the Lord's ministry because he put me into the ministry. He did, and it's pure grace all the way. It's an amazing story, all the way. Okay, now, the gospel. It means good news. Here's something I'd like you to remember from the beginning. And by the way, feel free to ask questions at any time, you know, or write them down. If you don't want to interject, write the question down, hand it to me or to Sam or to someone. I'm a big believer in questions, huge believer. In encouraging questions. It's called developmental teaching. And you look at the life and ministry of Jesus. He was constantly asking questions, right? And that guides people's thinking to various conclusions. So if you have a question, feel free to go, excuse me, ask it. If it's going to take a little more time than I think we should take presently, we'll defer it. But we won't ignore it, no matter what the question is. Or if you'd rather, write it down. Now, Here's something I'd like you to remember from the very beginning, okay? The good news is so good because the bad news is so bad. Who would like to venture a comment or two about what am I meaning by that? What does the Bible mean? I mean, how would... If a friend at school said, you know, I heard some guy say, you know, speaking about, you know, the Jesus, that the good news is so good because the bad news is so bad. What does that mean?
Yeah. That means because bad news is hell, that if the bad news is so bad, then the good news, salvation from that, is so good compared to anything else.
I like that. Are you Andrew or is this Andrew? And you're Peter. Peter, very good. I like that. Everybody understand that? Anyone want to venture another? There's no right way of defining it, but anybody want to give another thought or two on that? The good news is so good because the bad news is so bad. That's the title of a gospel tract that a missionary in Ireland, Mickey Walker, in Dublin, he was the evangelism director of Operation Mobilization, traveled the world on the Logos ship you may have heard about, and he's a very skilled, experienced, gifted, open-air street preacher. He wrote a tract, and the Irish people couldn't resist reading it. What's the good news? What's the bad news? Okay. We need to start at the beginning. It's very important. I do some part-time teaching at Seneca College Aviation Program. It's a four-year degree program. And I tell the students there that if you're going to build something, you make sure you have a solid foundation. I mean, that's basic. You understand that. You dig the foundation. You map it all out. You have a blueprint you're working to, even though every building site I look at, my wife and I both say, I don't think they know what they're doing. But you wait long enough and, boop, there it is. They're working to a blueprint. We are working to a blueprint as Christians. We're not out there dangling, wondering what the message is. You might be wondering, but God's clear on it. Or what to do with it, or why we should be doing something with it. The good news is so good because the bad news is so bad. If you're going to build a foundation, you need to make it solid. And if you're going to pour concrete, you wait until it's dry and solid before you start putting walls up. Which brings us to the book of Genesis. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, please. I want to encourage interaction. And I do understand and I appreciate the sense of self-consciousness. I won't say at your age because adults are full of it too. It's human nature. But we're friends here. You're safe here. Okay? I said to Sam earlier, he was wondering if I was comfortable in this scenario. I said, hey, yes, I'm very comfortable here. I don't get twitchy till the knives come out. That's a reference to open air preaching in some very scary scenarios I want to tell you about tomorrow afternoon. The Lord has given me a grace. It's just like, I don't care what they're doing, what they're saying, what they're throwing. But when the knives come out, that's a little different. So if you check your knives at the door here. Genesis chapter 1. Does anybody know what the word Genesis means? Take a guess.
Beginning?
Yeah, beginnings, right. Notice the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay. This is where we need to start very briefly. I don't think because you have issues with it, but maybe you do. With the educational system and the prevailing philosophies of the day, it's very possible that you have become, may I use the word, infected. That means an outside, and Dr. Sam could correct me here, but that means something that's foreign, alien, outside the body, enters in and traumatizes to some degree. You could be sitting here this evening, you know, we're off talking about the gospel, and you're not even sure in your own heart about the issue of creation. That's fair enough. So let's start with that, okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Thus saith the scripture. That's what the word of God says. Now, some years ago, I was on a train from Beijing to Shijiazhuang, 3-hour trip south of Beijing, where our youngest son was working as a pilot. And here I am sitting on a train, and, you know, the only non-Chinese person around me was my son, who was, he's across here. And there's a Chinese fellow beside me, and I'm sitting there looking around, and I'm thinking to myself, I wonder what these people think like. Wonder how I could ever possibly speak to them about the Lord. Just seems like an impossibility. And within seconds, the fellow beside me, he said in very good English, you might be more comfortable with that case under your seat. And I said what I say so many times, Lord, you're really good at this. Okay, did you get that? The Lord is good at this. By the time you leave here, I hope you'll be determined to give him an opportunity to show you how good he is at it. I know how good you're not at it. I know how good I'm not at it. See, it's not about us. It's about the Christ in us. He knows how to get people's attention. So I put the case under my seat, and I thank him very much. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, Lord, I'm in the middle of the People's Republic of China. He's probably been raised as an atheist, and my experience with Asians, Chinese, and Japanese is that 7 out of 10 have never even heard of the concept of creation. Never heard of it. So I thought, well, what do? I start at the beginning. New Tribes Missions does that. It's called From Creation to Christ. Now I understand why they do that. I really understand it. So I said to him, my name is Gary. He shakes my hand. He gives me his card. I don't have a card to give him. And his card is Zhao Ling, manager, chemical company, such and such in Beijing. Oh, I said, oh, you're in the chemical company. Yes. I said, you're on the train. It was a Friday. He said, I'm from Shijiazhuang. I'm going to visit my parents. Long story made short, he's 32 years of age, divorced, with a master of business administration, an MBA, excellent degree. And I'm thinking, okay, he's told me quite a bit. He's told me he's 32, he's divorced, he's got heartbreak in there, he's going to visit his parents, he's got respect for his family. That's how he's going to spend a weekend. He's a manager, he must have some pieces in place in terms of people skills and so on. He's told me quite a bit about himself. And so I thought, well, you know, you see people at a swimming pool. Some people, when they want to go swimming, what do? They get up and they run and they jump in. I don't do that because that's a shock to the system. I go and I stand there and I twiddle the toe, and I may or may not even get in at all. But if I do, I just kind of, you know. But I thought, okay, now I'm going to jump in to the deep end. And you know something? When you jump into the water, pool, or lake, is there a shock? Yeah, there's always that jolt, isn't there? Right? Whew. 2 minutes later, hey, come on in, it's great. What's the water like? Oh, it's warm. Guy puts his toe in, no, it doesn't feel warm. Yeah, it's great, great. See, witnessing is a lot like that. When you decide you're going to jump in, there's going to be a shock. So here we go. I said, so, where do you think everything came from? The sun, the moon, stars, the, oh, he says, oh, very, very dramatic. He says, we are taught not to think about this problem. We are taught not to think about this problem. Help me out. What would you have said then?
I'd ask them why. Why wouldn't you want to think about
this? Okay.
And then what? Or maybe, have you ever asked yourself this question? I mean, you were told not to. Does that satisfy that? Maybe.
Ask him if he had to answer, what would he say?
Sorry?
If he had to answer the question, what would he say?
Now, you see, what you're learning here right now is that there's no right answer, right? There's an opportunity. The ball is rolling. And Sam would say what he said. You would say what you'd say. And you know something? Just get talking. The Lord will use, the Lord will lead, the Lord will guide. How about some other responses? He's just said, oh, we, who's the we? The people in China, the billions. We are taught not to think about this problem. That's a dynamite statement. One more reaction. What are you going to say? There's no right or wrong answer here.
Well, one thing I would say is, why is creation a problem?
Okay, but he doesn't know what creation is. I hear you, but...
Or why is thinking about where everything came from a problem?
Yeah, that's good. You're putting it back to him, which is what Jesus did a lot of. They ask a question or they make a comment, you throw it back. You're not dodging it. You're keeping that ball going, right? Here's what I said to him. You might have said something differently. My answer, my response is not the perfect response. It's what the Lord led me to say. We are taught not to think about this problem. I said, oh, Zal, when you were in school, studying for your MBA, did you study business problems? Ah, yes, many business problems. Were you taught not to think about those problems? Oh, no. We were taught to think much about these problems and how to solve problems. Oh, so you are used to thinking about problems. Why do you think you have been taught not to think about this problem? You have called this a problem. It's a very serious problem. It's the most serious problem you will ever face. Listen to this. We are too busy to think about this problem. And I'm sitting there thinking, so this is how people in China think. My next thought, that's how people in Canada think. That's how people in Sudbury think. That's how people in New Lisker think. That's how people think. There's a reason for that. Don't think about it. Get busy so you don't have to think about it. There's a reason for that. And you're going to see why we're starting at the beginning. Okay, that's Zhao Ling. Out comes the phone, my trusty old retro supremo. I have students at Seneca College go, they look at it, and I say, you okay? And they go, yeah, how's that working for you, sir? I say, it works fine. I know how to text. And you know, like, I'm a dinosaur to those kids. That's okay. I pull this out, and I say, Zhao, where did this come from? Korea. I said, well, yes, okay, but who made it? Koreans, no. Do you agree, Zhao, that somebody made this? Yes. Okay, prove that to me. Oh, see, there's this, and he goes through any one of a number of items to give clear evidence that somebody made this. I said, when you have an explosion, it takes things apart. It doesn't bring them together. If I told you that there was an explosion and this is the result of the explosion, would you believe me? No, not possible. I said, okay, so somebody made this. Do you know who made this? No. Do you know when it was made? No. Do you know how it was made? No. What do you know? Somebody made it. I said, Zhao, where are your eyes? Where are your teeth? Where are your feet? Your ears are pointing forward. Your systems. And he got it. Oh, big problem. Big problem. I got him hooked up with Christians in China. I've lost track of them. but I hope they haven't. That was on a train from Beijing to Shijiazhuang. Sam.
So that's how far you went with that conversation. I mean, there may have been more to the conversation, but that's where you brought.
That's
you didn't feel the need to. You felt that that was a good place to leave.
Yeah, that's a very good question. That's a very good question and a timely question. I'm glad Sam raised this issue because did I preach good news to him?
Yeah.
He got good news. But it wasn't the gospel of salvation because that's a leap that we didn't have time for. And the circumstances, unless I was going to just bombard him constantly, we only had about 40 minutes. I wanted to ask him about his person, about his parents, about his work, to show an interest in the person. That's very important. Even if you don't cover things you might like to, they will be more receptive if they have a sense that you genuinely care about them as people and they're not just a notch in your belt. And once I realized that I had his card and I knew people who knew Christians, Chinese Christians, not American missionaries, Chinese Christians, I thought, okay, this is not the end. I'm a link in the chain. I'm a link, right? So you do what you can in the time that you've got. Okay, here's Genesis chapter 1 in the beginning, and there's the story of Esau. We read that God made the animals. Here's a question for you. What's the difference between you and your pets? Hands up, how many have pets? Okay. You look at your pet. What's the difference between you and that pet, that beast? We have a lovely little cat. I call her the wee beast.
We're made in God's image, and he gave us the breath of life.
Yes. Can you show me that in the scriptures? It's not to embarrass you.
That says in 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish, over the sea, and over the birds of heaven. And the first one is. Well, I mean, that's pretty much it. In the next chapter, we'll go to the creation of man. Sort of thing, and that's chapter 2.
Okay, but what was it about the breath? You said something.
It says, and then the Lord formed man out of dust and formed and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life.
Okay. What chapter and verse? Don't look. What chapter and verse is it?
2:6.
Have a look. Look up. Look at me, please. What chapter and verse is it?
2:7.
Don't forget it. Okay, what have I just done there? What have we just done? Thanks for being a good sport on that. That's the correct answer. That is the difference between you and an animal, okay? Why is this important? Because people out there will tell you there's no life after death. We're no different. We just go into the ground like a dog. You'll hear that all the time. People will plan like crazy for their funeral, their death, their wills, and that's it. Why? Because they don't know what our brother here knows. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. What have we just done when he gave the right answer and I said, can you show me from the scriptures? Why did I do that? Peter?
Because words without scripture to back them up are meaningless.
Exactly, but it was God's word. He did give the truth. It's just be ready to show it. Okay? Be ready to show it. Years ago in Ireland, as a missionary there, the young Irish believers would come over and tap me on the shoulder when we were doing street work. They'd say, Gary, where's that verse that says such and such? And if I knew where it was, I'd say it's in such and such, Philippians 3:10. Don't ask me again. And they quickly learned that they got one go. And they got a whole repertoire of verses that they could cite and show. It's very important. Because otherwise, it sounds like, it may look like, that you're just talking your own words. Now, the Holy Spirit's going to take the word of God. But that is the truth. God breathed, this translation says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, so there's no life in the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils. not the animals. That didn't happen with the animals. He breathed into his nostrils what? The breath of life. Whose life did God breathe into that clump of dust? Whose life? This side of the room, please. Stay with me. His own life. What kind of life is it that God had, has, that he breathed into this clump of lifeless dust? What? How would you describe or define that life? Breath. The breath of life. What kind of life? It's a lot easier than you think.
Eternal.
Eternal, right. Now, would somebody please describe for me, for us, what the meaning of the word eternal is? Without end?
Everlasting.
Everlasting. Okay. What does that mean?
It goes on and on.
Okay. On and on, forever and ever. No end. True. Anything else about the life of God, in addition to the fact that it goes on and on forever and ever and never ends, which is why you're different from the animals. Sorry?
No death.
No death, yeah.
Never started,
yes. The word eternal, we typically think, because the use of it, when it is used in the English language, which is not often, the word eternal is usually used in the context of everlasting, endless, ongoing. But it includes no start, no beginning. When I'm speaking to anybody on this issue of eternal, I'll say to them, okay, there's my wedding ring. Right? 37 wonderful years in January. Where is the beginning of that ring, and where is the ending of that ring? Can you see it? I mean, it's there, isn't it? It's a thing. It's a visible object. Everything must have a beginning, must have an end. This is what people will say, isn't it? They say they can't understand, oh, I can't understand, you know, this thing about how can God have no beginning and have no end? You take the ring off and say, well, let me ask you a question. There's my wedding ring. Where's the beginning and where's the end? So can somebody answer me, please?
Itself has no beginning and no end, but when I think about it, it is a good example of the breath of life that was given to us because man was created and the ring was forged, and if it is melted sometime, it will have an end.
Okay, yes, fair enough. Somebody made the ring, that's true, so it had a beginning, and it will have an end when it's forged or wherever it ends up. But in terms of the circle, and a ring is just an illustration of a circle. You could draw a circle on a piece of paper, draw it in the air with your hands, say to the person, well, where's the beginning? Where's the end? There is no beginning, and there is no end. And you know something? You're going to stump some highfalutin people who think they've got you hung out to dry. Oh, yeah? God, you're trying to tell me there's no beginning of God with no beginning and no end? Well, yeah, how about, and all of a sudden they're going, ooh. Okay? So, this life that Adam received from God is a life that had no beginning. It had a beginning in Adam, but the life that Adam received, that the clump of clay received, listen carefully, the life that the clump of clay received was eternal from the beginning, and it was eternal from the end. Okay, what is the significance of that when it comes to the gospel? Can you see where this is going? How important is that? Okay, I'll rephrase the question. If your neighbors are just like dogs and they die and they cease to exist, okay, what's the good news? We don't really have good news for them. But if they do not die like a dog, And if they do not cease to exist, and they continue to exist as a spiritual being after the death of the body, what's the significance of that? Remember, the good news is so good because the bad news is so bad. What's the significance?
We all have eternal existence. The question is where.
Exactly. That's exactly it. Did everybody hear that? Every human being, your neighbors, the kids at school, the people you work with, your family members, are eternal beings. Here's something that really startles people. It works great on the street, especially when you have a sketchboard to put it on. Sinners will not spend eternity in hell. True or false? Okay, how many agree with that? True or false? There's one, there's two. I see four hands all together. How many disagree with that statement that sinners will not spend eternity in hell? How many disagree with that?
Can I say it depends?
Sorry?
Oh, can I say it depends?
On what?
Where the sinner will spend eternity.
Okay, the unsaved sinner. That's good. Thank you. That's right. The unsaved sinner will not spend eternity in hell. True or false? Folks, let's go here. Come on, let's have some fun with this. This is great. This is dynamite.
I'd say true.
You'd say true. Okay. Who would disagree with that statement? False? Do I have a false? Do I hear one false anywhere in the room? How many are undecided? Okay. Why do you say true?
Unless you define existence on earth, living hell, then earth technically isn't hell. So for this point in time.
What? I hear you. And it reminds me of knocking doors in Ireland with Mick Bruton. He, new Christian, he asked me to take him out on the doors. He was in fear and trembling. And we got to about the fifth house. And the lady said, oh, she said, I'm not concerned about hell. She says, I've been all around hell. She says, you don't know my life. This is hell right here. And Mick jumped right in. He says, in his almost indecipherable Cork accent, he says, no, this isn't hell here now. No, it's not hell now. This is not hell at all. And I'm thinking, boy, he's going for it here. And she says, why not? He says, look around you. He says, the people are laughing, having a good time. He says, few people having smiles. There's people down at the pub yucking it up down at the racetrack. He said, people are having a good time. He said, nobody's having a good time in hell now, you know. And she's going, and I'm going. And he says, furthermore, he says, you've got a choice. You've still got a choice to trust Christ or not. You won't have a choice in hell. And away he went. And he never looked back. That was 25 years ago. So yes, people will say this is hell, right? Okay. Unsaved sinners will not spend eternity in hell. I say that that's a true statement. Here's another statement for you. Christians will not spend eternity in heaven. True or false?
Christians will not spend eternity in heaven.
No, it's not possible.
In the current heaven.
Hey?
In the current heaven. Oh,
great. Have we got you thinking here? This is the main thing. See, you read, look at Jesus as the master teacher. He stimulates thought. He gets them thinking. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. How do we know? For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. What's Nicodemus got on the mind? He's got miracles. What does Jesus say? You must be born again. What? Now the teacher has become the student 101. Okay, listen carefully. You can spend your money. You can spend your holidays. One day you will spend your life, even if you're raptured. But you cannot spend eternity. See the difference? So that's why out on the streets, You talk about, I mean, it starts a riot sometimes between Christians. Christians coming at me, they come out of the woodwork. They think I'm a heretic. Christians will not spend eternity in heaven. And they want to have a go at this heretic. I say, let's look at the words. Let's pay attention to the words. See? They're not paying attention. This is the biggest problem that we have, is we don't pay attention to the words, individual words of God, as revealed by His Spirit to us. You can not spend eternity in heaven as a Christian. You will be in heaven forever, but you will not spend it, because eternity by its very nature and definition cannot be spent. And that's the good news. What's the corollary to that, please, someone? Remember, the good news is so good because the that's right. You want to get somebody's attention? As the Lord leads. Did you know that the Bible teaches that if you disregard Jesus, and if you don't, however you want to fill in the blanks, you will not spend eternity in hell. And a lot of people are going to go, boy, I'm glad to hear that. Man, oh man, let's party time here. And they say, just hold on just a minute. You can spend your money. You can spend. And all of a sudden it's, whoa. This is all tied to the subject of the eternality of the soul, which relates back to what chapter and verse again?
2:7.
What book?
Genesis.
Very good. Everybody else is remembering too that we're reviewing here. Genesis 2:7. Okay. So you're getting the idea here. Let's move on very quickly to the next item, which is really, really helpful. I want to emphasize it for you because you are at the stage in life where you will, sooner perhaps rather than later, begin to think about relationships, male, female, marriage. This subject has come severely under attack in our society in recent months, years. You know this. And we're going to see why. It's all, no surprises. There are no surprises here. You're going to see why, and it's going to get worse. When I have my Japanese ESL students, I meet with the guys, my wife meets with the girls. I get three or four Japanese guys together because they come to Toronto to learn English. My textbook is the Bible right here. They don't care what you're teaching them as long as it's English. I'll say to them, do you have a girlfriend? Oh, no, my girlfriend left me. She, and they cry the blues. Do you have a girlfriend? Yes, she's working in the Philippines, and I wrote her last night, FaceTime. And do you have a girlfriend? No, I'm looking. You know, and they're all somewhere in there. I have one. I lost one. I wish I had one. I'm still looking. You know, they're all there somewhere. I say, do you think you'd like to be married someday? Yeah, yeah. Do you have marriage in Japan? Oh yeah. Hi. That's the Japanese word for yes. I've been to Japan about 8 or 9 times. First time I went, everybody was going, hi, hi, hi. I'm going, hi. Now I know it means, hi, means okay, yes, okay. Very, very polite society. It's quite delightful. Do you have marriage in Japan? Oh, yes. Oh. Where did marriage come from? Do you know any society on the earth that does not have marriage? These are university graduates, now they're thinking. Do you know any time in history when marriage did not exist? And they draw a complete blank.
When Adam was alone, there was no marriage. Before he was married.
True. 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 You're way ahead of me here. Good man. That's right. But think of the Japanese. He doesn't know about Adam. You know. Well, now he does because we've talked about this. But you're quite right. Marriage didn't exist until when? Until God ordained it. It's God's idea. And I might just add this. I hope this isn't too much for you. I don't think it is. Sex is God's design. It's God's idea. It's not a perversion. It has been perverted by the great deceiver. But in its original state, it is God's design and intent for the blessing and benefit of one man and one woman in marriage. I received an email a couple of days ago about a Christian school near Ottawa that's being sued because of that stand in their curriculum. As a hate, it's a hate message. It's very serious because the opposing community is using it as a test case. They're just feeling they just want to see whether the Christians will react, and they probably won't. But they won't do it with the Muslims, who also believe the same thing. Why? Because they're going to get a reaction. Politics. No surprise, it's out there, just this world spinning its way into oblivion. Marriage. I'm sitting in a Tim Hortons with three or four Japanese guys and a Korean guy one day, and I say, would you like to know where marriage came from? Yes. Turn here, and I read them about Adam is alone. God sees that it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper for him, someone who will help him. And girls, if you think that's a subordinate role, it's not, because David refers to God repeatedly as his helper. I will lift mine eyes up unto the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. It has nothing to do with subservience. It has everything to do with teamwork, cooperation, get the job done. I will make a helper for him. Why? Because he's incomplete. And when I sit there and talk to guys, this is good. Make a note of this. And girls, you know this already. Guys are great actors. They're really good at layers of pretense out here. I don't need, I'm self-sufficient, I'm confident, I'm this, I'm that. Girls see it in the eyes and they know he's mush in my hands. And I sit there and I say to these guys, you see, the first man was lonely. Even though he had fellowship with God, his creator, he didn't have someone else who was just like him, someone who looked like him. He didn't have this helper. And in God's loving kindness, and you see, this follows on from creation. You might get a reaction from people freaking out about, creation, you got to be crazy. Who believes that stuff? But now you start talking about where they live, loneliness, despair, misunderstood. Here's a God who understands the loneliness of this man, and so he provides for his loneliness. Takes the rib, as you know, he sleeps. He fashions Eve from the rib. Man is incomplete. Once that rib is taken from him, he's incomplete. I look at these Japanese guys, and they are not used to wearing their shirts on their hearts on their sleeves. I'll say, for this guy, for example, I might say, Fujio, you know what it is like to be lonely. Hey, this is in a busy Tim Hortons, downtown Toronto. Motoman, you know what it is like to be lonely? I start up by saying, I know what it's like. Make it easy for them. I say, God sees you in your loneliness. That's why God has ordained marriage. He provided for Adam. And when Eve, look at what it says, verse 21, Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and somebody read the next few words. And loud and clear, please.
Brought her
what?
To man.
He brought her to the man. You ever been to a wedding? What happens just before the vows are spoken?
Who walks down the aisle with the
Who walks the who provides, who brings the bride to the man? the Father. You get the picture, right? Where do you think that came from? Some Hollywood guy just dream it up, or these symbols are bound in the Judeo-Christian truths of the Word of God. And in Japan, if you can believe this, it's amazing, they are so fascinated with certain aspects of Western society, one of them being the Western wedding. There are what they call wedding pastors in Japan. They're usually American pastors, and their jobs are they get hired out to perform Western weddings with the white dress and the whole, all of the things that you have seen at numerous weddings, I'm sure, because they've got this infatuation with this Western style of wedding. I don't know why. And so I know this from these Japanese guys. Claudette knows, the girls know this, but they don't know why they're infatuated with it. So when you start in on the subject of marriage, you've got their attention. This is the world you live in. Boyfriend, girlfriend, wish I had, sorry I lost, still looking. The whole mosaic of what goes on at your stage of life and in years to come. That's where people live. So we're not out here with some theological thing that is unrelated. It's right where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. This is very relevant. And God brings the woman, he brought her to the man. Now he's complete. Now he's not alone anymore. That doesn't mean that it's wrong for you to remain single. But I can tell you this. Coming up on 37 years married, even I start missing my wife before I even leave the house. I get mopey. I'm shocked at myself. It's like, okay, it's only a couple of days, man. You can survive. But I'm so attached to her in the sense that the Lord has given us such a wonderful life of oneness together that when I'm not with her, I really miss her. I'm very aware of that. And I'm sure Sam would say the same. It's God's design. It's become horribly corrupted and perverted by the father of lies and the deceiver of nations. Which brings us to Genesis chapter 3. Okay. Now, small groups, you can work in pairs if you like. Pairs, threes, fours, however you want to do it. Here's a little assignment for you. Take notes if you need to. I'm looking for 5 words. As you examine the passage of Genesis 3, verses 1 to 5, only 5 verses. I'm going to give you 20 minutes to look this passage over. Look at the words carefully. Compare translations if you have alternate translations. Think about it. Discuss it. There are 5 words, not in the passage, but 5 concepts, 5 things that Satan does or tries to do that start with the word D. Now, those words that start with D are not in the passage, but you would use those words to summarize them. And we'll get together in 20 minutes, and we'll see how we've done with examining the passage and really having a look at where the bad news started. And it's bad. But we've got good news. It's like where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Our good news is better than the bad news. Okay, any questions? I'll see you in 20 minutes. We'll do a quick review and then we'll head for the snacks. Actually showing this to other people. That's why we're doing this. As the Lord leads. It's a tool. Okay, which side should we start with? Ladies first? Did you find some words that start with D that would describe? what the devil did. I turned this off, it came on again. I turned it on now. Sorry? Okay, the first one. Genesis chapter 3, which verse? How many D words would you say you found? Deceive is one of them, yeah. Where is that?
Verse 4.
And why do you say verse 4 is deceived? Let's listen, please, folks. Do respect. Okay, and what was true?
God.
Ah. Let God be true and every man a liar, says Romans. Okay. The table behind you there, we have one.
Share one?
Yep.
Okay. We'll do doubt.
Yeah.
Put doubt in their mind of their trust in God.
How? Which verse? Show me.
But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So he says, but you will, I don't know, he just replaces what God said. I mean, like, it's the first time that they think, oh, God's not right.
Okay, so doubt. Doubt in what? Doubt in who?
God.
Doubt in God? Why do you say that?
Doubt in what God said, I guess, so.
Okay.
He's doubting the truth of the statement, or of what God actually is trying to say.
Are you listening? This is important. This is dynamite. He's, hey, keep coming.
he's putting into their mind that maybe the way they took it or the way God put it is not actually what he meant. He's putting doubt into their minds. He's just kind of playing with their mind a little bit. Saying,
a little bit, yeah.
Saying maybe that's not exactly what he meant.
Okay, there's a question there in verse 1. This is the first question of the Bible, by the way. Ask somebody tomorrow. Would you like to know what the first question in the Bible is? By the way, here's another one for the street. Not all the Bible is true. The renegade, God haters, and Christ rejectors are going, yay! And some Christians timidly go, sorry, but I don't agree with that. So here's an example of what I mean by that. Satan asks a question. What's the question? Let's hear two or three translations. Yes?
Okay, so did God actually say?
That's it. Let's stop right there. Because that's the question. He's questioning the word of God. He's questioning what God said. Did God really say? Another translation?
Yea, hath God said.
Yea, hath God said. Third translation?
Indeed hath God said.
Indeed hath. See, this, folks, this is the start of it all right here. They had it all. They had everything except the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. People want to paint God. Satan wants to paint God as some ogre. And I say, listen, if I had a travel agency and I said to you, you could come down to the travel agency and not just choose any holiday, but every holiday, but you can't go to Greece. What are you going to tell people? I'm some cheap, stingy, miserly. Is that what you're going to tell people? Does that make sense to you? Oh, no, man. No, I'm going to tell people you're great. I don't care about Greece. I've got everything else. I don't. See, he played to what they didn't have while ignoring what they did have. How relevant is that? How relevant is that in our society, where our society is bombarded constantly with what you don't have, what you need?
stimulating a want. It's a marketing. It's supposed to be good for the economy. But it makes a restless, discontent, malcontent society of people. I don't have, I want, you need. I gotta have a bigger, a better. Change it every year, get the latest model. That's why I use this retro supremo thing deliberately. Hath God said, first question in the Bible. And doubt is the right word. That's the first D that I was thinking of in the list of five. And deceived is another one of them. Okay, this table, have you got another D for us from those first five verses of chapter 3?
Destroy.
Ah, destroy or destruction. Now, we'll put them in order later. But yes, now why do you say that?
Well, I guess this is the end. But in verse 4 it says, but the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. I kind of think like it was psychology, you know, trying to get them to die so they would eat, twisting God's words so that...
Okay, what's another word for twist?
Distort.
That's another D. Okay, so let's put them in order chronologically, because you want to take people through it chronologically. Doubt. Hath God said, and then... How did Satan portray what God said? Accurately or distorted? He flips it around. He turns it inside out. That's not what God said, that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. What God did say is, you can eat of every tree of the garden, except one. And so he casts doubt with the question. He distorts the truth. He deceives for the purpose of destruction. And there's one other D in there. We've already touched on it, but the D word wasn't said. It's in verse 4. God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. No doubt about it. What does Satan say, or what does he do in verse 4? Denies. There it is. Thank you. He denies it. So, let's put them in order. Doubt, hath God said? What would you say next? Distortion? You shall not eat of every tree. That's an inside-out version of what God did say. So, doubt, distortion, denial, deception for the purpose of destruction. Okay, who would venture to close their eyes and give us the five D words? Not necessarily in order. The main thing is that you remember what they are and which verse they're found in. Okay, who's going to be brave with this frightening group we're amongst? And take a venture on the five D's. No snacks until we hear some 5 D's. This is review time. We'll be paying attention. Anyone?
You gotta pick somebody.
Sorry?
You gotta pick somebody.
No, I'm gonna let them feel the discomfort of it all. Because everybody's saying it in their minds. Listen, folks, you know why I do this deliberately? Because if you don't feel comfortable here amongst friends, how are you going to witness out there? We need to deal with this, right? Okay? Nobody's going to laugh at you here. If they do, I'll be all over them. Okay? We're working together as a team. The Lord's the teacher. We're all students. The 5 D's. You might need this tomorrow. You might need it tonight. Yeah.
Okay.
Would you like to give us the words with the 5 D's?
Sure.
Any order. Loud and clear.
Deceive, doubt, destroy.
And the lady beside you used, said the other one, the last one. Yeah. Okay. One other person, one of the guys, please. Good stuff. And the order, you know, may vary, but I think there is a chronological order there that you could actually show people. Like when I said to that Zhao Ling on the train, where did this all come from? Where did it all begin, right? He said, listen, you know, this world is full of bad news, all kinds of it, right? You know, there was a guy in Cork City in Ireland. It's the name of a county, and the capital of the county is Cork City. And he used to stand up there every night by his newspaper stand, yelling at the top of his lungs, and he had a great open-air voice. And he'd stand there and he'd go, Echo! Evening Echo! Cork Evening Echo was the newspaper. Echo! Evening Echo! And it was bouncing off the walls. You could hear it for blocks. Right? And I'm over there preaching. I'd say, ladies and gentlemen, you know, some of you are going by here and you're wagging your heads and laughing as if I'm some kind of a crazy fool. But could I draw your attention to my friend over here who is shouting at the top of his lungs, he's inviting you to pay good money for bad news. And you don't think there's anything wrong with it. And I'm out here, I don't want your money, and I've got the greatest news there ever was. The heads go down, they go, boy, they're ever a fool now. Because that's true. As long as you're meeting the world's distorted, perverted, corrupt parameters, hey, it's cool. As soon as you step outside the box, the world, fueled by the satanic delusion of the evil one himself, now you're crazy. Example as we close. Preaching at Young and Dundas, hot corner. Wild corner. I couldn't even repeat to you many things that happened on that corner. And I will tomorrow, but some of the things that God did in that corner, some of the things Satan has done in that corner, will leave unsaid. I'm out there preaching away, and a University of Toronto philosophy professor, he identified himself as that. He comes up, I can still see him. He had a beard. At the time I was much younger, he was probably a little bit older than I was. And he starts screaming in my face. He had a dark suit, white shirt, and a dark tie. I can still see him. He said, you're a crazy fool to believe in a book written by people you've never met, you've never seen. And I'm thanking God for this heckler. Good hecklers are worth their weight in gold. I pray for hecklers. Lord, bring along a real nasty heckler. Why? They double the crowd. They triple the crowd. They don't know it. They're up in your face. They don't know that behind them people are watching to see the drama. What's going to happen? What's the preacher going to say? Yeah. You've got to be crazy to believe in some book written by guys you've never met. And they all agree. They all agree with them. I say, sir, did you say you're a philosophy professor? Yes. Ladies and gentlemen, this man is a philosophy professor from the University of Toronto. I'd like to ask you, sir, what should I believe? He starts quoting Plato and Aristotle. He didn't even see it coming. The people behind him are laughing and snickering while he's quoting Aristotle, Plato, Homer, and he's going on, these Greek philosophers, and I just let him hang himself. I said, sir, have you ever met Aristotle? Who is this Arahu? What did you call him? I'm sorry, I've never met him. Ladies and gentlemen, has anyone ever met Aristotle? Is Aristotle here this evening? How do you know he ever existed? You know what's happened here, sir? And now he's going, yikes. He's caught. He's trapped. Who did it? God did it. Not me. The Lord knows how to nail people to the wall at times like that. I said, isn't it interesting, sir, that in your eyes, as an educated part of the academic intelligentsia, I'm a fool for believing in a book written by men I've never met. But you are teaching our generation of students, and you're a genius in an academic intelligentsia, and you're also teaching them to believe in authors you have also never met. I said, do you see any philosophical suicide with that, sir? And he turned and ran for cover. He couldn't get away quick enough. And as he left, I said, ladies and gentlemen, this man has just repented. And they're going, what's that mean? I said, one minute he was standing here, now he's had a change of mind. And it's evidence because he's, now I'm looking at the back of his head. A minute ago I was looking at his face. Now he's turned around and he's going the other way. He's repented. Sir, you need to repent and believe the gospel, as he's slinking away for cover. I said, ladies and gentlemen, this is the best an educated mind can do. I'm sorry, but it can't do any better than this. And it's very pathetic, isn't it? You can see that. And they're going, wow, yeah. I say, listen. Everybody believes something. And we all choose what to believe. So my question to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, is what do you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you think about him? You tell me what you believe. Have you chosen what to believe? Are you not sure? Take him right to the point, and you'd be amazed at how it cuts right through this massive, massive, it's worse than fog. It's blindness of satanic delusion. And the people that you meet and work with, go to school with, and maybe live at home with, they're under this stupor, satanic stupor. This is where it came from. He's not called the deceiver of nations for nothing. They're not called the he's not called the prince of the powers of the air for nothing. There is power in the satanic delusion. It's very, very powerful, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Cut him loose. Don't hold the Lord Jesus in and say, no, you can't, because I'm weak and I'm afraid of it. Hey, get over it. Get over it. God doesn't want to hear you whining and complaining and whimpering and whining about what you can't do. I lived like that for years. Until I met my wife on a cruise ship in the Mediterranean Sea, she had been saved a year and a half. She didn't know the Bible well. She was quoting from scripture. She was telling people on the cruise. She was a 28-year-old, beautiful young flight attendant, beautiful, perky. And I'm thinking, man, she's speaking to people about Jesus. What if somebody hears her? That's the whole point. And you know something? Her hands are trembling. She was shaking. Her voice is shaking. She'd say, you know, the book of Romans says, and I'm sitting there going, ah, it's not Romans. That's it. First Corinthians. See, I knew it. And I had all this knowledge, well taught, and I was doing nothing with it except hiding it. She had much, much less knowledge, but she was being faithful with what she knew. She was quivering, misquoting, and meanwhile the Lord is saying to Gary, you see, this is normal. She's normal. You're not normal. You're one of the singers on this cruise ship. People think you're a big hero. You're not a hero. You're a flop, man. You're a total flop. In my time, she's the star of this show, so to speak. See, she is fearful but faithful. I don't care how afraid you are, even though the Bible's full of them. Fear not, do not be afraid, over and over. Why? Because we keep being afraid. God is interested in faithfulness. And I can tell you now, after many years' experience, you get up off your beach chair, take two or three steps and jump into that water. Boom, shock, yeah, that'd be a shock. You'll get over it so quick, boom, you're gonna get into it, and you are gonna go on your way rejoicing, amazed at what God has done in and through you. Not only what he'll do in your own life, but what he'll do in the lives of other people through you. But this fog of fear that we feel as Christians is wrong, wrong, wrong. It plays into the hands of Satan himself, this same one who denied the word of God. Ye shall not surely die. I mean, the arrogance, it's horrible. We have the life-giving message to cut through this darkness with the light, the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, and shatter that darkness and provide this message that can bring people back to this eternal relationship with God that Adam had at the beginning. And once they have it through being born again of the Spirit of God by repentance from sin and faith in Christ, that life goes on and never ends. And it doesn't end in heaven, which is why you don't spend eternity in heaven. So it's just unthinkable. It's unthinkable that we, or your parents, or the adults that you look to, or the adults who are telling you what you should do and what you should, show me, Dad, show me. We do have the responsibility. And that's why I am rebuked, not by you, but by the memory that I would never have come to a gathering like this at your age. I was too busy cooperating with the devil. That's what I was doing. So the fact that you're here tonight is an enormous encouragement to me. Don't squander this. I'm so grateful to Sudbury Bible Fellowship for convening this time together. It's a very important issue. Sam knows a friend of ours, Ron Hampton in Winnipeg. He made a statement. He's made many profound statements, but one in particular that's relevant to this as we go to snacks is, he said, why are we still here? Why is the church still here? Why are Christians still on earth? And I'm starting to formulate a response. He says, we would praise better in heaven. We'll sing better in heaven. We'll understand better in heaven. We'll know better in heaven. Everything will be better in heaven. We'll do everything better in heaven, but there's one thing we cannot do in heaven, and that is witness the gospel to unsaved people, because there won't be any there. I thought that was a very, very profound, deep statement. So let's take a pause, and maybe Sam would thank the Lord for the refreshments for us. And we'll chew on more than just the food, we'll chew on the food we've had here too.
All right. Lord, thanks for, again, thinking, helping us think about some of these things. We're enjoying it, Lord, and there's more to come. We just commit to you. And we just want to even leave here tonight and just really just get us, sort of get our minds going. Provoke us, Lord, we ask for your word. Thank you for these snacks. We'll enjoy them and help us balance for you. Crazy.